I'm glad I'm not the only one that messes up from time to time. Amen. God bless you, Josh, Miss Debbie. Appreciate that very much. All of world religions, all of them, offer some type of redemption for the troubled souls of their parish, of their flock. All of them. There's not one. They all do. Now, to redeem means to purchase or to purchase back. And all religions, man-made or not, have a god, or they have gods, as in the Hindus, many, many, many thousands of gods. Of course, they have gods if they advocate polytheism. But all of mankind, they say, has offended this god or gods, world religions, by their attitudes and their actions in some way. By their sin, by the violation of that their standard, right? So that they, the people who are following these teachings, must be redeemed. They must in some way make the problem right. They've got a big problem. The problem is redemption. Now we need to make sure that we understand this. All world religions can be broken down in two categories through redemption. Number one, the vast majority of religions say the one who violates the holy standard, their definition of whatever is holy, they redeem themselves. They make the problem right, they themselves. They do this by good works, certain sacrifices, certain rites that they would go through. But the violators of that standard that they put forth, they redeem themselves to their own god or to their gods. That's the vast majority of those religions in the world. Secondly, true biblical Christianity, however, says that Jesus Christ redeems us. Jesus Christ redeems us. We do not redeem ourselves. We are redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know from the biblical account that Adam first sinned, but that didn't stop sin and that didn't stop sinners. Is that right? Now, sins of humanity have been ongoing since the time of Adam and Eve. They have continued to go on and on. And so on a practical level, they make the heart sicker, not sick, but they make the continual sins of our lives and others make the heart sicker, not sick initially, because Adam took care of all of that when he fell with us, of course, in the garden, all humanity in the garden with him, sinning against God, casting all of mankind into what the Bible calls the curse of sin. Now, when a preacher says someone is sin sick, they mean that that man, we'll just use the man in this case, that man has now become, let's say, a drunk, and his drinking has destroyed his family, and he can't seem to stop his drinking, can't seem to stop the downward spiral, the destruction. His kids are getting all messed up. His wife is about to leave him for good this time. And this is what preachers mean normally when they're talking about someone, is sin sick. Now sin in the unsaved man just makes that sinner more sick than he already is. For he's already sick with sin. That first sin, that original sin that we inherit, of course, from Adam. And we're all born that way. We are all born that way. We are all born sinners. Adam took care of that for us, for all of us in the garden, and that got us all in trouble when Adam disobeyed God's simple word. Don't do this, and he decided he would do it after all. Genesis 2:16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Is that what it says? That's what it says. In chapter 3, verse 17 through 19, in punishment unto Adam, he says, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree, which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. The price of sin. So we know that death, of course, became the wages of sin, and the curse of sin became a reality for all of mankind, for all of sin to come short of the glory of God. You with me so far? All right. Of course, Romans 3:23 helps with that. Now, over in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is reflecting on this order, and he states the cure for the curse of sin for every person who's willing to be cured. For all of mankind, and I want to emphasize this because I'm going to a certain passage this morning in time, which may suggest to you something a little bit different. So the Bible clearly says that God loves all people, for God so loved the world, right? You with me? God so loved the world, for God so loved the world, John 3:16. The Bible also says in 1 Timothy 2:3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior, the Bible says, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. You still with me? 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, to some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord himself said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Of course, you know the Romans road, Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now I'm going to announce the text because I wanted you to pay attention to those particular readings instead of me sharing those readings with you while you're flipping pages in the Bible. Fair enough? All right, take your Bibles to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. Now, the book of Romans is the greatest theological masterpiece of all time. Hands down. Given to us by God through his servant, the Apostle Paul. It follows the pattern of first doctrine, and then how that doctrine is supposed to be lived out, doctrine in action, if you would. In chapter 5 in this book, we are still in the doctrine section, and boy, is it loaded up. I mean, it's absolutely loaded with theological gems. Now, last week, I spoke on redeeming the time and reflected upon our time remaining years, pastor and people, and I thought, what message would I want to follow that on the Lord's Day, this Sunday morning, after I preach that message on redeeming the time and then follow that, what would I actually share? Well, this is it. This is it. This is the message that I want all the world to know, and I certainly want all of our people and our guests to know. In Romans chapter 5, let's begin in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if though the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. I pray you're one of those. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Christ, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered. Here we have the explanation. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now, let me look up here just a second before we continue. The offense, the sins, were already there against God before the law came. They were already there. But the law made those sins more apparent that they were there. So let me put it this way. Lying to your mama has always been a sin. Before the law, during the law, and after the law. And it still is, by the way. It still is a sin to lie to your mother. Now the law, we know, was given specifically to the Jews, right? Specifically to the Jews. And it became overwhelmingly apparent to anyone that lying to your mother is a sin. Because the law makes it overwhelmingly apparent that such is a sin. For instance, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother. You don't honor your mama by lying to her. Right? That's a sin. That thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So you see, the law doesn't save and never has saved. It was never given to save. The law was given by God to the Jews to demonstrate, to show the exceeding sinfulness of sin. To teach, this is sin. Hey, wake up, wake up, wake up. This is sin. And it's God's design in doing so, the people of God would even more respond by faith to salvation offered through the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is, wrapped up in a nice little package. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh. Now, it's not talking about orangutans, it's talking about human beings. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin, the understanding something is wrong, even more so because the law has declared it. Now, back in our text, verse 20. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So we see, number one, we who are saved are justified. We are declared righteous by Almighty God. We are justified by faith, and the product of that justification is that we get peace with God. And that peace continues throughout life and throughout all tribulations. We get to continue to walk in that sweet peace, blessed peace. Number two, from verse 6 on through 8, we see that Jesus Christ died for sinners. He died for sinners. He died for the ungodly. He didn't wait for people to be good for him to die for them. He died for them while we were yet bad. We were yet wicked. We were yet unsaved. Look again at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Not godly, for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But in contrast to that, God committeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ never waited on somebody to clean up their game before he died for their sin. Didn't do that. Well, you might ask, well, who's the ungodly? All of us. All of us are ungodly. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Each man, each woman, each person is ungodly before a holy God, and we all stand condemned. Therefore, each person in humanity qualifies, and Christ died for the ungodly, and this is strange to mankind. is we could really better understand someone dying for someone they consider to be worthy, not dying for someone they would consider to be unworthy. But that's the love of God. The love of God, for God so loved the world, so loved how much he's willing to die even for the ungodly while we're yet in sin. Number three, from verse 9, we see an explanation, which is to fill the now converted heart with so much joy in all that God has given those who have believed through redemption, the atonement to follow mankind. Look at verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, more on that tonight, we shall be saved from wrath through him. If you're saved, you will never experience the wrath of God. If you're not saved, and you remain unsaved, and die in that state, you will suffer the wrath of God. But if you're saved, you will not ever see the wrath of God. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, listen now, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now presently received the atonement. I have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, to have a fair presentation of the rest of the chapter, we'll see just bullet points here. The problem of sin that is caused by Adam, and we are all in Adam. By the way, you'll see here the Apostle Paul agrees with the creative account, so does the Lord of Moses of Genesis. So no, this idea, well, it's just an allegory. Well, God doesn't consider it an allegory. The second thing is the inability of the law to accomplish redemption. The law cannot redeem anyone, never has, never would. And then the cure comes from God for all people. Here we have the answer to the initial question. In all the world religions, or the vast majority of world religions, they say, yes, you have to be redeemed, but you have to redeem yourself. You have to do something. You have to become something. You have to do some certain sacrifice or perform some certain rite, and then you would be redeemed. However, in biblical Christianity, which stands against all of that heresy, sinners do not redeem themselves. Sinners are redeemed solely, exclusively, powerfully, and eternally by the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5:15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and by the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that's in Adam and we in Adam, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, who? Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift, you keep hearing free gift, don't you? Came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, shall many be made righteous. Let me try to help you with a little bit of an outline. And I prayed that I could do better than this, but I had great interruptions this week that I'm still working in the flesh to get over. I'm talking about carnal men, incompetent, that have frustrated me because I wanted to put more time into the Lord's work, into this sermon this day. So I pray that God will make it even better than I can give. Amen. Number one, God's redemption through Christ is undeserved. There's not a person ever in this world who deserved to be saved. It's undeserved. It is by grace. It is not by our works of righteousness, for even our righteousness to God is as filthy rags. That's what the book says. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5-7, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us, now get this, abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Number one, God's redemption through Christ is undeserved. It's by grace. Number two, God's redemption is the gift of God for all who received Jesus Christ. It's a gift. You don't have to earn it. What we have earned by our life is death, because the wages of sin is death. If you were ever saved, you were saved by the gift of God through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the gift of God. Number three, it is Christ who redeems us, not we ourselves. It is Christ who redeems us. If you believe in any way that we ourselves redeem ourselves, you have already corrupted the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and made it another gospel, which Paul deals forcefully with in Galatians chapter 1. You have changed, perverted the gospel of Christ in something that cannot save, because you're now pretending that other people can redeem themselves. And that's an impossibility. That is an absolute impossibility. So many, though, you need to know, within the framework of Christianity, they call themselves Christians, claim that by their good works, they are redeeming themselves, or they have redeemed themselves. Well, either you're redeemed by Christ or you're not redeemed at all. No person ever will, ever has redeemed themselves. Number four, Christ has redeemed us through his blood. Christ has redeemed us through his death, taking the curse, our curse, upon himself. Cursed is everyone, of course, that hangs on the tree. Christ's death was a substitutionary death. Christ Jesus died in your place. He died in your place. He suffered and he died in your place. He took my punishment. He took your punishment for sin. What is that? Death. Romans 5:9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. There are some who want to discount the blood and only point to the death of Christ being that which redeems us. It is both. Listen, friends, it is both. You cannot take the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ apart away from his atoning grace. You cannot do that. We must not do that. You say, well, it's just not as politically correct to say things and talk about blood sacrificing. Well, you know, I'm sorry. We still have to abide by the truth of God's word. Peter even got this right, as you would know, in 1 Peter 1:18 through 21, where he says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. And they had a lot of tradition that came from the Jewish fathers. But with the precious blood of Christ. Why did Peter say blood if he just meant death? The blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. For verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now, this redemptive plan was revealed to mankind starting all the way back in the garden. It was revealed to all of mankind all the way back in the garden when God shed the blood of an innocent animal to clothe the nakedness of Adam and Eve. God took the life of the innocent, that animal, to clothe their nakedness. It was projected off into the future with the announcements of what would take place. We'll get more into that tonight. But what I want you to see is from Genesis, from the first book to the last book, the book of Revelation. From Genesis to Revelation, the redemptive plan of God is laid out executed, and praised for all eternity. It is his story. It is his story. Now, God's redemptive plan is to be viewed as it is, and it is so grand, it is so wonderful, it's so awesome, it's so ancient, it's so present, it's so future, that God says that the Christian should have abounding joy in the presence of God and all others, singing praises to the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't have to beg people to do that if they are in fact redeemed by the Lord. They know they're saved and they sing the praises of the one who redeemed them. I have been redeemed. Now, I believe that this is the point of the Apostle Paul in another book, and that book is the wonderful book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, if you would please. Here, I believe it is to show and glorify God, God who foreknows all things, right? In the beginning, God. God knows all things. Do you agree with me with that? God has all knowledge. God knows all things. And as Brother Colin correctly said in Sunday school in this class, God is not bound by time. God sees all things at all times at once. And so to show the glory of God, the foreknowledge of God, and the fact that ultimate glory for redemption solely belongs to God, he lays out a great text. This redemption, again, because God is not bound or limited by time, is to be viewed as so magnanimous that it brings all those who have been saved, who have been redeemed, to sing the praises of the Redeemer. And by the way, get used to it, because when you get to heaven, you redeem, you know what you're going to be singing about? The Blessed Redeemer. The Blessed Redeemer. Now, this redemption of Christ, it defines me. It defines me. I am a Christian. I am redeemed. I'll never forget Oscar Wells when he would come to Bible college years ago and he trained to help train this young man. And those Chinamen over there, they said, "What is it that you do?" And he says, "I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. It's not what I do. It's who I am." You're looking at one of the Lord's redeemed. My sins have been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb of God. Now let's jump into this. Verse 3. Ephesians 1 verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." All that could be ours has been given us through who? Through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved," in Christ, "in whom we have redemption." How? "Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his" what? That means you don't deserve it. "Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ." Now listen, "both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of" whose glory? "His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth." Ye trusted. After ye heard, ye trusted in the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. I believe the point is to see the grandness of God in redemption in light of eternity past, in light of the present, their present and our present today, and their eternity future and our eternity future yet today. This is just not something. It is the something. It is that which defines the redeemed. And you're either redeemed or you're not yet redeemed. The song says, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Those who are redeemed want to proclaim it. How could we hold back? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever. The eschatology, forever I am. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, His child, and forever I am. So God's redemption, the redemption story, has an element that is ancient. God is the Ancient of Days. It also has a presence. And right now, we are in our very point of present life. And therefore, we ought to rejoice. But it culminates. It all wraps up into the future. When God brings all of these back to Himself. And all of these sing the praises to the one who redeemed them from their sin. What shall wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What shall make me whole from my sin, that curse? What shall make me whole? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So the question is, have you been redeemed? Have you been purchased by God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been washed clean by the blood of the Lamb? John said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Have you accepted the gift of eternal life? Or perhaps you're one of those, I don't need that, I can do this all by myself. In pride, you would dare thumb your nose at God and say, I know that you provided the redemption for my sin, but I'll take care of this myself. I'm here to tell you, sir, you will fail. And you will fail most miserably. And you will have all eternity to regret that decision. And you'll never be able to walk out of this room, this sacred room this morning, and say, nobody told me. My hands are clean. This is the message that I believe God would have me deliver to you. And my prayer is, you are one of the redeemed. And if you are, I want to hear you even more sing praises to the glory of the one who redeemed your life and your soul. And if you're not redeemed, you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, the wonderful gift of grace and eternal life, I wonder why not? What in the world are you waiting on? You can boast about tomorrow, but you have no guarantee of tomorrow. No guarantee whatsoever of tomorrow. People die every day. People are planning funerals every day. You have no guarantee. Wouldn't you receive the gift of eternal life? Wouldn't you receive the great gift of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for your sins? You know, I thought about this and I thought, well, I don't want to get too carried away with this, but I have one son. I have three daughters and one son. And just thinking about it kind of on a human level, and that's as far as we can go, of course. If the only person in my life who could save your soul was my son by giving his life, miserably suffering on a cross and then dying in your place. And I sent him to go do that, and he willingly went and did that for you. If you rejected the gift of my son, I'd be highly offended with you. And I wouldn't mind at all to see the wrath of God poured out on your life because of your rejection of such a wonderful gift. And I just want you to know, in a small way, that would picture the wrath of God being poured out on someone who says, I'll do this myself, thank you. It's a dangerous place for you to live. I would beseech you, I would beg you, for Christ's sake, for your eternity's sake, turn now to Christ and receive the free gift of grace and eternal life, forgiveness of all of your sins, before it's too late. You could be dead this week. I could be dead this week. And when we die, if we haven't accepted Christ and the gift of eternal life, it's too late. Your future will be set. But what a wonderful gift to be able to say, I've received the gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit that Jesus Christ died for sinners. And I'm so glad he didn't wait that I had to clean up all my life and live a perfect life before he died for me. No, he died for us while we were yet sinners. What love should move us but this? For God so loved the world, you put your name right there, that he gave his only begotten son to die the brutal death of the cross for your sin and mine. I have no greater message as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ than this. So if you don't mind, I would just prefer to start this next decade right here. And don't be terrifically surprised if I end it right here. For what greater message could I offer you than Jesus still saves? Amen. Let's stand together for prayer.